It don't. I just clip it on my. I'll do that part. You go away. Been back there too long anyway. I'll be expecting a ring in the mail. You know, and part of the issue is that we really have to look at the language. We have to look at the lifestyle. We have to look at the intent. I think really a lot of us got game. You know, a lot of us play the Lord. You know, we come when we really want something or when we have almost nowhere else to go. And because we've heard the advertisement, and the advertisement sounds good. You know, here bring your wounded heart. Come ye disconsolate. The Lord will make a way somehow. The Lord, you know, we've heard all that. And that's good advertisement. And so we kind of shuffle on in for a minute. And once those satisfactions have been met, we don't know what to do next. Okay, yeah, God will fix it, you know. And once it's fixed, what do I do next? What's really required of me? And I don't think that a good number of well-intended Christians have that understood. I think people like to play the Lord. They like to see God do the miracles. I mean, and it's not new. It's a biblical history behind that. Jesus himself addresses that crowd when he said, you just came because of the fish and the loaves. I know what you're back for. You're really not back for me. And that's where we have to face ourselves, is that unless we as individuals have made this view of Christ absolute, then we'll never as a collective be that elect people, because there's just so much rigmarole. I think people have too narrow a view of Christ. I think we're too narrow. When you read the Bible and it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness, that's the view. But we don't look at God like that. Most of us have a very limited interaction with God. We spend more time as spectators than participants. We watch worship rather than worship. We rather listen to the song than be the song or engage in the song. You know, there are certain songs, when I hear them, they become a story. I mean, you want to get in there and understand all of the words, understand what it really means. You know, when you say, oh, how I love Jesus, how do you casually sing that? How do you stand and go, oh, how I love Jesus, and looking around at people and being critical of the whether they got it on the right key? And no, that has to be ministry, worship. When we learn, when we open our Bibles, we can't open our Bible and just throw it off to the side or wait for the pastor or the leader to just give us a scripture and not think about that scripture. You know, where's that going to go? Me personally, when I was coming up and really became attracted to Christ, when the pastor would read a scripture, I'd start trying to figure out, man, where's he going to go with that? You know, what's going to be the story today? I got excited about sermons and worship. And when certain people would get up to sing, you knew, man, so-and-so, and think, well, all right, we're going to have church now. And that makes the view broader. When we look at Christ, who do we see? We all remember, we've been in church, most of us are veterans, when he asked the question, who do men say that I am? He was concerned about it, not that he was going to, you know, lose it if they didn't get it right, but we ought to keep asking that question. Individually, who do you think Christ really is? How do you see him? And because there are those things we talked about, there are those distractions and disruptions. Church is distracting sometimes. There are disruptions. You know, we had to fix the mic. That's a disruption. You know, things like that happen. The power can go out. The air conditioning ain't working. The heat ain't, you know. And we can lose sight of Christ because of things like that. You know, there's some people, if it ain't the right temperature in here, they done. Child, I ain't sitting in that hot church. You know, when the air conditioners were out a couple of years ago, a little while back, I'm sure a lot of folks at home going, ain't no way in the world I'm leaving my cool house to go sit in no hot church. Well, that's not why we really come to church, to be climatized. We come to worship. And as old folk, you'd say, we ain't always had air conditioning. I mean, I thank God I was born at the time when they do. But I can't not worship God because of a climate issue. You know, dress appropriately, just thin out the layers a little bit, but I've come to see Jesus. And so we have to get to the point where we're really trying to overcome those four things and then deal better with the previous seven things that we talked about, you know, decision, determination, and those kind of things. So let's go now to Romans 5 for a second. I think I kind of wanted to get that way last week and didn't quite get over there. Because what we must understand is that there are things that God has already done that ought to be incentive enough. Not to really have to, I guess that's probably a liberal word to use, but it ought to be incentive enough to draw us in and keep us, you know. And I really think when we read the word of God, we need to read it as that letter of intent that God is saying, listen, this is what I've done, and this is what your response ought to be. And if we don't get that, we're missing the point. And somebody has, that's why we need teachers. He said, I'll give you teachers. I'll give you pastors. I'm giving you these people that you have a better view of me. So you'll really see who I am. When he fed them, you got to remember, people have always been people. Right, that sounds kind of silly, but let me tell you why. Let's look at the miracle of the wine. This is a wedding feast, so Jesus is not his wedding. At a wedding, who gets all the attention? Bride and groom. Bride more than anything. Okay? And then when you get to the reception, how many of you all have ever been to a wedding reception? Well, you know what's going on. It's time to get down. And if you read that story, you can kind of sense that was the atmosphere. There's a little party going on, and they're passing around the wine, and people are making toast. You know, the groom has probably been toasted by the best man now, and the bride has thrown a little garter thing, and you know, the party's been going on a while, and Jesus shows up. Some preachers like to say he was uninvited, that he just showed up. I don't know. His mama was there, so that's good enough. You know, if your mama's somewhere, you can probably get in. You can say, my mama in there, and they'll say, oh, come on in. And whatever, for whatever reason, this is the part that Jesus chooses to reveal himself by turning water into wine. Ain't no spiritual content to that. Wine is wine. Thank you, Jesus. I know they all said that. But this is what he does. So nobody's really paying Jesus any mind. And he's not trying to be the center of attention. He probably sitting over in the corner. And it's apparent he was sitting somewhere near the refreshment table, which if you go to a wedding, you really want to sit near the refreshment table. And his mother, now she knows he's over there. She doesn't ask him to baptize people. She don't ask him to preach. She don't ask him to lay hands. She don't send sick people over there. You know, it's probably somebody that on crutches or something. She don't say, go over there and see my son. It's water and wine. Of all the things that his mother chooses to introduce him to the world, she says, go over there. That's my boy right there. And tell him that we have a wine issue. And whatever he tells y'all to do, y'all do it. Jesus' mother comes across as bossy. Most mothers are bossy. Now, these men who don't know him from Adam's house cat have to go over there and say, your mama told us to come over here. And whatever you tell us to do, like we know you and trust you. You know, because Jesus always had this identity issue with people. And he says, okay, just give me the water pots. And he said, now, and they go and poof. Everything changes. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a miracle. And miracles are interesting to us. All of us have this issue with miracles because most of us, when we hear of a miracle, the first thing we start trying to do is discredit the miracle. No, I don't believe that. Y'all trying to, you know, come on, y'all, don't leave. You know, you hear something fantastic, you say, no, come on, it's more to it than that. And people theologically have done that with that story. For years, people have tried to figure out what really happened. The same thing with feeding the 5,000. The logistical issue there is enough. You got 12 loaves of bread, and I don't know how big this bread was, but if it's some bean, it's about this big. And it's two salt fish. And nobody, there's no way you feed 5,000 plus people. Come on, y'all ain't read that story and went, no, come on, wait a minute. It's something else to this story right here. And so it is. And so our view of Jesus is often somewhat convoluted. It's often, it's mystery. And you sit there and go, what does water and wine have to do with him getting to Calvary? What is, you know, the woman, the issue of blood, the whale, the Jerry, what is all that saying to me? And so we have to have this understanding that what he's really doing is luring us in with stories, making us notice him, making us ask questions, so we'll realize that he is the answer. He's constantly drawing us in, making us scratch our head and say, wait a minute. And the reality for most of us is why Christianity somewhat loses its connection to us or connectivity to us is we don't see stuff like that no more. Why aren't things like that happening anymore? So all you want me to do is come to church, sit right here, and then follow the program. And especially when none of that's happening in my life. Who wouldn't want to be able to turn water into wine or heal people? And the Bible gives us indicators that that's the kind of stuff that we have the capabilities of doing. Isn't it disappointing to know we can't or don't? He says you have the power. See, some of y'all looking away already. You're like, I don't get it. That's what I'm trying to help you understand. It's the development process. It's the training. It's the understanding, or at least the risk taking, to say, you know what? I'm going for it. If there are any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Bring them. And you think to yourself, we do that all the time. When people stay sick, people die. Where's the power? Okay, how's that work? Martha and Mary, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. That's their view of Jesus right now. All we need you to do is keep our brother alive. You didn't do that. Don't be coming now. That's really what they were saying to him. What you showing up now for? He dead. You didn't even come to the funeral. How many know that's what some black folk would have said to Jesus? You call him your friend. You didn't even come to the funeral. I know they told you because we said, you know, that. Come on, y'all. Don't lose sight of people being people. That's why the church is the church. People have always thought just like some of you think. If he called himself his friend, he could at least came. I know that guy went and told him because we, you know. And their view of Jesus gets smaller and smaller. And what happens is, over time, that's how the church has begun to look at Christ. It's only what he does for me that makes him valuable to me. And after I've gotten what I need from him, what do I do next? That's why some of us can't come to church every Sunday. That's why some of us can't come to Bible study every Thursday. Because at the present moment, our view of Jesus has changed. There are people who are angry with Christ. I know people to this day that are mad because Mama died and Jesus didn't let her stay. Mama was 90. You think how long she's supposed to stay here? You know, people have gotten this view of Christ that if he don't, and I didn't get that job and I prayed and the pastor laid hands on me and they passed me over. All that praying I did. That's your view of Christ? That he's just your bellhop? Only when he gives me what I want? No. The real life in Christ is the disciple life that understands that we get through all this stuff because he's already done more than enough. They sang that song yesterday at the Institute, and I love it. I got to find out what name, you know, that one of the praise team did, Yes, I Do It Again. That was beautiful. I thought to myself, I got to get that one. I didn't think much of the dancing, but the song was pretty good. Yes, I do it again. And the reality for us is he's already said to you all he needs to say, that you'll be his disciple, How many of you have ever been recruited for a thing? You know, somebody came intentionally to get you. So they sell it. You know, they give you their best, you know, upsell, and you say, I don't know. You know, I was watching the mock draft the other day, and the thing's going by, and these kids, how they went after them here and went after them there. And they were talking about Jim Harbaugh, how, you know, he's done some of everything. He's gone to clubs and hung out, and he's done this, that, and the other. Well, he knows what they like. And some coaches are trying to say, well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. His program looks better than yours. And there are things you do. Well, in the body of Christ, we don't really need the trickery. We don't really need to be wine and dine. We just need to understand the truth. And so if you look at Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Now, there's the first key. What's your faith like? How many of you have learned faith in its operation? You got to learn that, because we are born with a whole lot of questions, and we don't have a lot of faith in things. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? I just don't have a lot of faith in thus and thus and the other. That's how we are about Christ. Since we have been, and now that's past tense, that means it's done. I can assure you that based on what I understand theologically, that he's not going back to Calvary just to prove it to you. Since we have already been made right in God's sight. Now, there are some people who aren't going to ever think you've been made right. But that's because there are lifestyle issues. But it takes faith to understand that. There are some people who are very frustrated with the church, very frustrated with ministry, very frustrated with administration. But you shouldn't be frustrated with God. Okay, we got two amens. You shouldn't be. I mean, trust me, as I said before, if you've ever been a disciple or member, if you will, in any in more than one or two churches, they're different. You know, there's some stuff they did in your former church, and you say, ooh, I don't, you know. And now you go to another church, and it's a little different and a little different. But there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And our understanding helps us through all of that. But by faith, what do we know about faith? Without faith, the just live till each has been given a measure. Okay, those are a few. That's three things we should know right there about faith. But knowing them and being able to live them is quite different. Who are the just? You are. So what is the word saying? You should live by faith. Now, tied in with Romans 5. Since we have been made right with God, right with Christ, right with the Holy Spirit, God sees us as the just. God sees us as the righteousness. God sees us as the elect. The Bible tells us that we are the chosen. That means what? He'd already picked us. The Bible says we're predestined. The Bible says God has planned. See, those are the life things that you have to undertake and understand. To have it read to you and being able to live it is the difference. You got to have faith. Because without faith. Now, there's the other issue. I asked this question before and I'll ask it again. How many of you are genuinely interested and serious about pleasing God? Most of us raised our hand. Some of us did not. I don't really know how to take that. I don't know if you were distracted, disrupted. But that really requires your vote. Jess, can you do me a favor very quickly? I need to do this while I'm thinking about it. I need to do something. In case you're wondering, no, I wasn't talking to y'all. But it's critical to understand what this faith thing means. And here's why. It is the beginning and the sustaining and ending of everything about our relationship in Christ Jesus. It's the beginning. You got to start by developing faith. It is how we're sustained in this relationship, and it is how we end this relationship. Our faith will see us through. You can't really touch it. You can't smell it. You can't put it in your pocket. You can't really, you know, it's just got to be there. And so he says, we have a relationship now that was internal, I mean, excuse me, eternal before it became earthly. We've already been made right. Now, here's what the world fights you with. Your righteousness. The Bible says you've already been made right. We've been told to tarry. We've been told to labor. We've been told to hang in there. We've been told to press. We've been told to march. We've been told to climb. Y'all ain't heard none of these? But the Bible says we're already right. And some folks say we got to get right. And some folks say we ought to do right. And some folks say we ain't going to never be right. But the Bible says that you're right. Based on who? God. Can I tell you, as I've told you before, for some folk, you ain't going to never be good enough. You ain't going to never get it right enough. You ain't going to never say it right. You ain't going to sing it right. You ain't going to preach it right. You ain't going to walk right. You ain't going to talk right. You ain't going to live right. You just ain't going to never be right. Ain't I right? And so here's the argument. What God says and what people say. What God requires by my faith and what I actually believe. Can I tell you that's a real argument that we have within ourselves? Ideally, we would truly like to be sold out for everything God says. And don't raise your hand now because I'm going to ask you a serious question. But is there anybody in the room that's not quite there yet? You'd love to be able to say, I have no doubt about none of it. You know, we sing that song, no doubt, no doubt. I didn't have no doubt. Oh, and singing it and living it are two different things. Have you ever asked God something through prayer and really had your doubts? Have you ever put it all on the line when you needed him the most, but you still had your doubts? And you knew if you got around sanctified and sophomoric people and told them that, they'd tell you, well, you ain't saved. I wish we'd get to the point where we stop telling folk every time they make a little mistake or have an issue that they ain't saved. That's not our call. The Bible says God has already made us right. And you ain't saved. Your old friends did him like that. All the things they knew with him and all the time they spent with him, they said to him, well, you must not be saved. And he says, guys, I don't know what's going on. And so he tells us, now Paul tells the church, he said, listen, you got something here. Watch this. He says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He died for us. And us starts with individuals. How many of you really feel like you have peace with God? See? Sometimes I think we don't know if pastor's asking us to really vote or just by consent. From now on, I'll let you know when it's a real vote. He said, listen, we're right with God, and we have peace because of what Christ has done. Now, here's another argument. There are those who still don't quite believe that he done what he done. That he died. That he rose. You know, we're almost into, you can have your choice, Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And back in the old church where I grew up at, it is without question that we're going to sing, he arose, he arose. And one year when we sang that, my cousin was saying he was arose. And my grandmama heard him. Didn't go well. She said, sing that again. Let me hear what you're saying. He arose. He arose. Grandma said, no, what are you saying? Jesus is the rose. And he was slick. He said, they say he the rose of Sharon. He was smart. And she said, you know what? Yeah. Yeah. He had his illustration. So he said, I thought that's what they, I said, don't stand by me. So it's critical for us to understand this now. We're right with God. God said so because of what Christ has done. What's the middle ground? So where does the distraction come in? Where did the disruption come in? Where's the doubt come in? It's the church. And that's the very place that we're brought or sent to. But there has to be more. Is there anybody that still thinks, even though we're a little older, that there's got to be more? There's something I'm missing. Have you ever felt like that? There's something, there's got to be some reason it doesn't click with me. Ever been there? And so it is why, this is why I tell you, and preachers ought to tell you, and deacons and family folk ought to tell you, you got to keep going. You got to keep learning until you, listen, that young man with the blindness issue, John 9, when they get to that point and it really fizzles down to where the parents say, he's old enough, then talk for himself. That's where you're going to have to get to the point in your discipleship life that you can answer it for yourself. Because too many of us are waiting on some magic moment, some epiphany to happen, and I really don't think that happens. And I think, Dr. Dixon, Reverend Muriel, that's why the church looks like it looks now. Because when people get to those critical points where they can't fill that in, they just quit. I don't understand it. You all have been around. Have you ever had those conversations with people who say, I paid my tithe, I went to church, I did this, and then the next thing they tell you is where the broken pieces in their life are and why Christ didn't satisfy them. I went to church, I tithe, but I still got laid off, or my grandmama still died, or you know, I still had a bad wreck. You know, crazy life stuff. Can I tell you that the reality is, when the Bible was being written, when the stories were being told, there was always life stuff. They had funerals when Jesus was walking the earth. People's crops didn't come in when Jesus walked there. We know the story about the seed and sower. Things always go bad. Things happen. It does not make God less God because it happens to you. As I told Brother Thomas, we were in the military. We used to have a saying when I was in Hawaii, whenever something happened to somebody, we said, and good as you been. Because it happens to the best of us. And that's where people lose it. That's where people say, I tried that church thing and it didn't work for me. How can that which is of God and God is everything not work for you? You missed it. You get through the trials and tribulations. He told you that. It is amazing to me how we can receive the blessings of God but miss the instructions of God. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. And as soon as you have trouble, you quit on God. That's why I don't go to church no more. Every time I turn around, something was happening to me. Well, watch Hee Haw. They told you. Blues, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Blues, despair, and agony on me. That's what they finished up with. Whoa. You don't believe God, believe Hee Haw. People lose it because things happen. He turned water into wine for them. Why he didn't do that for me? Really? He brought Lazarus back. My brother should come back. Really? These are serious conversations. I've had these conversations with you. I think I told you the story about the young lady who my deacon called me and said, Pastor, that girl out there in the cemetery with a shovel, she want her mama back. I told her, I said, young lady, I can't call her name, but I said, you really? And she was bent, and she never came back to the house. She quit on God. And her brother died young of cancer, and she really protested God. I went to her uncle's funeral a few weeks ago, She wouldn't even come into church. She was outside in the parking lot looking bad. She's mad at God because God didn't do what she wanted done. So he can't be God. This is it. We play God. As long as God is heisting up the windows of heaven, pouring us out blessing, as long as he's David's God, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As long as he's Jairus' daughter's God, bringing healing and restoration, oh, he's God. But when he's the God that let Job's daughters and sons die, and Job's portfolio went bad, what kind of God would do that? I've had people say that to me. You ever had people say that to you? You've been in ministry a while. Why would God let the children blow up in that building in Oklahoma? I don't think God blowed up the building. God's fingerprints wasn't on that truck. People do stuff. And it amazes me how we would blame God on one end but not give him credit on the other. Earth is the Lord's. We're made right with God. And it's what Jesus has done is what we ought to keep our minds on. The fact that salvation has come near our door. The fact that we are saved. And we have an advantage over those who are not saved. We certainly do. If there is no greater advantage, it is our minds. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ. It's how we think. And we think as Paul taught us to think. Think on those things that are lovely. Think on those things that are pure. Think on those things that are noble. It doesn't mean we don't think bad sometimes, but we know how to kick it back into the right frame of mind. How many of you ever had to thump yourself on the side of the head to get it back right? How many of you ever had to say to yourself, "Woo, oh boy, okay, wait a minute, hold on there, Jenny." We're right with God. He's already done what he needs to do. Stop making your Jesus a Christmas Jesus. A Easter morning Jesus. The disruptions are going to happen. The distractions are going to come. The frustrations are there. As I said to you last week, the only reason disappointment really echoes with us is because we had real expectations. We never thought it would be like this. Anybody ever said that to yourself? I never thought it'd be like this. I never saw myself here. I never saw myself in this situation. So somebody who ends up in a divorce, who got married and remember that big fancy wedding and the dress that drug down the aisle and all of the bridesmaids, you never saw yourself splitting up property. You never saw yourself deciding who get the kids. We made these babies together. We were supposed to get old and they were supposed to feed us and take us places. Now we got to remember whose weekend it is and who gets them for Christmas. We never thought about having to sell the house and split the profits. We were supposed to live here and the kids were supposed to come and make this the home place. Or when cancer came. How many of you ever in your wildest dreams saw yourself in a state that you couldn't even take care of yourself? Nobody ever dreams like that. If we do, we call it a nightmare. And so we were faithful, and we sat there, and the doctor said, "I need you to sit down." You say, "Excuse me?" And you cry like most, "Lord, have mercy." And we say, "Why me? Why my child? Why my husband?" When the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, is it only me that goes, "Oh, God"? Nobody's phone's supposed to ring that time. And then when you get on the phone and some crazy cousin talking, "What up? Fool, you know what time it is." But you feel a sigh of relief. You know. And so we have to learn that disciple life is a demanding life, but it's a life based on doctrine. And that's why you have to keep learning. That's why you have to keep coming, because we're going to have to keep filling in those gaps with more word. As I said to you last week, word taught and word trained are so absolute in the life of the believer. And this is why the church is constantly getting people who come to get what they need and leave when they got it. We've had lines of people come up. Pray for me. I'm trying to get a job. Pray for me. My grandma in the hospital. And soon as things get back to somewhat normal, we don't see them anymore. Why? Because they never taught or never bought into the doctrine of life in Christ Jesus. And so he said, listen, you've been made right with God. Now watch this. He says, and I like this. This is critical. Because of our faith. There it is again. Verse 2. Because of our faith. Here it is. Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege. Watch now. Where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. Watch this now. For we know that they are good for us. Watch what he says. They help us to learn to endure. To hang in there. Too many people are quitting. Too many people are walking away because they're not fit for endurance. Paul told Timothy, he said, you've got to endure hardness like a good soldier. How many of you would consider yourselves good soldiers? You've got to be sometimes your own champion. He said, this is what's happening to us. He didn't say that the church was going to have an exclusive pass on any troubles. Nothing would ever go bad for us. We would always get everything we asked for. And see, again, we took all the advertisements and threw them back in the face of God. Well, Lord, you said if I ask, it'll be given. If I seek, I'll find. It didn't work for me. I don't mean it don't work. It does work. You're alive. You're breathing. It is our rightful response to God to in all things give thanks. See, that's maturity. In everything, say thank you. Okay. You some of y'all coming. This is the lesson. See, again, we painted Christianity as this big Walmart where we can just walk in and grab stuff off the shelf and not have to worry about paying for it. That's when we sing, Jesus paid it all. But that's not life. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is hardness. It's difficulties. It's being able to live by your faith even when things are not going well. How many of you ever had people tell you, that's why I don't go to church. Don't make no difference. Y'all ain't no better off than we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Because we know the end game. Yeah, we know the end game. Everybody in the church ain't rich. We all got bills. We all got concerns. We leave our houses just like everybody else leave their house. But we know whose house we in. We know whose family we in. And he's telling us that part of discipleship development is learning to endure. This is not about make a deal. You know, let's just overflow all the time. You know, we got to stop doing that to ourselves. We would rather sing a song than live a scripture. And that's what's necessary. You know, what is God saying to us now? And so he tells us that it's required of us that we understand that there are simple truths that are not negotiable. They don't change from one generation to the other. And if, in fact, we train up our child, if, in fact, we train up the church, which is the children of God, then we become more resilient. We get tougher. So we can hang in there and we don't quit. How many of you have ever had that situation come where you knew it was a make or break time? You knew if you didn't get through this one, if you quit here, it changes everything. Anybody been there? You knew that the devil is trying me now, and I'm going to have to make my stand. And that's what the Bible says, having done all to stand, we stand. The devil done tried everything he know, and I know now this is big push, but I'm standing. I'm not giving up. People going to walk away, but I'm going to stay. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm staying. You still going to church? You going to stay in the choir? You going to keep being a minister after? I mean, how much more you going to take? How much more he going to give? Bring it on. Oh, I mean, I'm kind of looking like it's happening, but, you know, and sometimes you just look like it really is. You know, sometimes we try to look like it ain't happening, but there are times when you look like it's happening. There are times when folk know you are in a storm. Yeah, I am. Yeah, you look like it. Well, that's fine. You know, because we like to go around talking, I don't look like what I've been through. Some of us look like we've been through more than we've been through. Some of us look like we way older than we are. I mean, you lived a hard life. Yeah. Don't get me started. You know, and see, again, we paint these pictures and try to hide behind the wrong stuff. Sometimes you're going to look like what you've been through. Some days it's going to be hard to get out of bed. Some days you're going to wish you had never been born. Job did it. Job said, I wish I'd have never been born. I hate the day I was born. Come on, think about it. But he says you got to endure. And what we learn is because of God's ownership, because of who owns us, we get an advantage. We are entitled to restoration. We are entitled to being rejuvenated, revived. You can't just sing revive us again and not want to be revived. When you talk about reconciliation, that's God saying, I know y'all was going to mess up. So I put a plan in action called reconciliation. I knew some of y'all were going to have memory problems. Therefore, I bring to your remembrance. That's God. That's the whole of God. God said, I knew some of y'all were going to wander off. So I came up with a thing called redemption so I can get you back. Diana Ross wasn't the only one that said, come see about me. Jesus knew. He got, well, let me go get him again. Lord, you know, here they go again. And so he helps us to understand it. Let's go to the Thessalonian letter. You get the Colossians, slow down. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, dear. Everybody there? Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or as Donald Trump would say, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians. What? And the second, you ain't been to church in a while. You imagine that guy, me and the president, boy, that's going to be something. That was so unnecessary. I'm so sorry. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read down at verse 9. Watch this. Paul says this. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you night and day? Now, what is he saying? We worked hard. Why? Because we were trying to bring you over. We're trying to get your strength up. We're trying to build your faith. He said in night and day. That means they had night church, day church. He did whatever it took. He said, we worked hard. Can I tell you that disciple making was never easy? It is hard work. There's too much competition. We're competing against the club. We're competing against Phase 2, the Ellington. We're competing against the beach in a little while. You know, it's daylight saving time now. We think if we leave by 2 o'clock, we can be to Virginia Beach before it get dark on a Sunday, so we'd be there Monday morning. The competition is still for the church. We're competing against cousins who came in from out of town and brought it with them. We're competing against the cookout. We're competing against husbands who don't want their wives to go to church, and wives who don't want their husband to go, and girlfriends who don't want their boyfriends to go. And it's competition. So Paul said, man, we worked hard among you. He chose his work. He chose his congregation. But he was serious. And you don't want a leader, a pastor, a minister that's not willing to work hard. Watch what he says. He said, we worked hard. We toil to earn a living so that our expenses would not be a burden to anyone, that there as we preach God's good news among you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God. He saw us. He's proud of us. That we were pure and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. There's the key word. The believers. I think some people faded away, but the believers stayed. I think some people got frustrated and start church hopping, but the believers stayed. People started trouble or branched off and started their own churches, but the believers stayed. People badmouth Paul and the team. Oh, they just here for our money. They just trying to take us down the road. He said, no, but the believers stayed. The question is, are you a believer? I got some amens. I didn't get a lot of them. I'll try again. The question is, not am I a good pastor? Or is Reverend Muriel or Dr. Dixon, or is the choir any good? Or are the deacons any good? The question is not whether or not the chandeliers are clean. The question is not whether or not the parking lot been fixed, or the air conditioned temperatures are set. The question is, what is the question? Are you a believer? Not is Jennifer a believer? She shouldn't be no trustee. She ain't been in church that long. Or she too young? That ain't the question. We ask all the wrong questions to keep from answering the one question. The question not is Deacon Walker saved? The question is, are you saved? That's the question. And yes, I'm talking to you. Are you a believer? Because if you're a believer, you stay. You're accountable. You're responsible. You're a worshiper. You know what makes good worshipers? Believers. You know what makes a good church? You know what makes a good wife and a good husband? A believer. Unsaved people scare me. You don't know how to trust them. You don't know what they'll do next. You ever been around people you don't know what they're going to do next? Anybody? I'm the only one? Who else? Let me see who y'all is. Thank you, because I need a cloud of witnesses. You ever looked up and saw somebody come and go, oh, Lord. Some people will make you religious. Some people make you call on the name of the Lord. Soon you see them come, you go, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, be a fence. Because here come, it's believers. So the real question is, not the question is not what time we going to have church or what time we getting out. The question is not what color robes the choir got. The question is, are you a believer? And you know who can answer that? You know who has to answer that? You do. But you know who should be able to identify with that? We should. Because believers do what believers do. That's why the Bible says, and you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. That's a believer. When a man takes care of his wife and his family, when a man does what a man, when a woman has dignity and quality, you say, man, that's a believer. And believers endure. You don't quit. Quitting is easy the first time. It's a little hard, but after that it gets easy. He said, listen, the believers, now I've got just a moment or two, and he goes on to say this. He said, and you know how we treated each one of you, and here it is, as a father treats his own children. You are the children of God. That's why God said he will supply all your need. That's why God says he'll be a help when you need help. How, to the fathers in here, there's probably not a father in here. I think I know most of you that are fathers. Wouldn't do whatever you had to do for your child. I've heard Coach say he had to drive down to Atlanta or drive down to Florida because his daughter needed him. I've seen Brother McKenzie run up to Bridgewater and do things for Darren and Cameron. I've seen him sacrifice to make sure they got this, that, and the other. I've seen Deacon Walker with his young children. He's got a long road ahead of him. Those of us whose sons are old now are very grateful. Very grateful. I told my wife the other day, Adrian graduates in just a couple of more months. What a relief shall come upon me at that time. I don't have to worry about Amherst High School calling me. I don't have to worry. And he'll be old enough that if he get in trouble, he can go to jail on his own. They won't have to bring me to juvenile court and stand there with him looking stupid. He will be able to go to general district court, and I don't have to be there. Slip up if you want to. I'm going to tell him like my daddy used to tell me, they put your name on that paper. I mean, so every father would do that. There are things that are expected of a father that are not expected nor required of a mother. When Rudy's boys were coming up and his daughter, I'm sure there are times, God bless him, Shirley looked over and said, well, Rudy, you need to do something. He didn't send Shirley, he went. When you got to drive all night to get down to the Hooskow to make bail, or when you got to go and set some business straight at the school, fathers show up. How many of you had those moments when you wanted your daddy to come and not your mama? Because when your daddy stepped in, it's going to be tight now. Somebody said, here come your daddy. Oh, ha ha! You know your daddy be packing. Mama coming up there and saying, well, okay, I'm going to go and take him home and beat him. Daddy looked at the principal and said, don't make me bust you upside your head about my child. See, your mama had violent tendencies. But it's a father. He said, what I did was I treated you as a father, treated his children. God has always looked out for us and always will. And one thing about a good father, nobody can talk bad about his children. God ain't gonna let nobody talk bad about us. God said they still mine. Oh, I know they messed up. I know they falter. I know they got issues, but they're mine. He takes care of them. He said, we treated you like a father treats his child. And watch this, and we'll be done for the day. He says this, and I like this. He said, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. I've said this to you before, and I'll say it to you again. You ought to care what God thinks about you. And you ought to make it your business to make him smile. He said, we pleaded with you. You know why? And people, again, I've said this to you. People get mad with me and have said, I don't need him calling my house. I don't need him come. But I'm doing what the Bible, I'm pleading with you. I'm encouraging you. I'm urging you to live your life in a way that God will be happy. And I'll tell you what I told you before. When you start making God happy, everybody else got to get in line. Your wife might as well come on round. Your husband might as well come on round. Your children, your friends, your neighbors. Because when God is happy, everybody else might as well say, you know what? You don't need me carrying this here grudge. They're doing it right. They're lifting up and magnifying. They're singing praises. They're getting themselves together. Sure is doing better now. And when God is happy, it's because what we've disciplined ourselves. We are dedicated. We are determined. When we press, when Paul talks about pressing toward that mark of the high calling, man, that's a lifestyle. How many of you ever had testimony? I'm so glad you got saved. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Ooh, it's a good thing that you found the Lord in time. Because you knew they were on a bad road. Hey, my friend. Amen. Thank God for salvation. And he says, we pleaded and urge you that you would live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. He died for us. That ought to mean something. We ought to repay him by loving our neighbor and showing kindness to one another and not make him ashamed. Any of y'all ever made Somebody ashamed. And it made you feel bad too, didn't it? Boy, I tell you, that's one of the longest walks I've had in my life. When I was about 9 years old, my grandmother looked at me and said, "I'm so ashamed of you." I had been a little mischievous. Not that I'm always mischievous, but that particular time I went overboard. And she had to come down to it. You know, my neighbor, well, one of her neighbors. You know, it's real bad when your neighbor holds you till your grandmama comes. She told my cousin, "Y'all go get your grandmama. This one's staying right here." And you know, you didn't buck. I stood there. And poor grandma had a little apron on, you know. My grandmother always wore them little sundresses and had her little slides on. And up First Street she come. And I could see it in her face. She was shaking her head all the way. And when the lady explained to her what had gone down, grandma didn't embarrass me in front of her. She said, "I thank you so much. I'll take care of it. I'm so sorry. Tell Miss Rose you're sorry." "Sorry, Miss Rose." "Mm-hmm." And we took about 8 paces, and grandma stopped and looked at me. She said, "I'm so ashamed of you." And wouldn't even hold my hand, walked off without me. And I stood there a minute and thought to myself, "Well, I might as well go." But that hurt me. Oh, that was a long walk back to the house. And she didn't talk to me for a while. You ever been around when people talk around you? You know, she intentionally talking to everybody else but me. And I'm trying to say, "I'm here. Please say something." You know, you'd rather get a whooping on them days. "Just beat me and let's get this over." Man, and she made me feel so bad. Because I felt unworthy. I tried to make up and she ignored me. I did some cartwheels and some handstands. She didn't budge. And he said, "You ought to live your life. Don't make God ashamed." Any of y'all ever been there? Well, you knew this was a low moment. That's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. He said, that's why we're urging you to learn discipleship life. We're urging you to build your faith. We're urging you to strengthen yourself so you can endure. We're urging you to be the fruit so that God won't have to go. Any of y'all ever had that after all I've done for you? Yeah. He said that's what the church has got to look like. We've got to be at that point now. You know, so, and then he closes by saying this, "For he called you into his kingdom to share his glory." Man, what a hurtful thing that must be. To know we've been called by God to share glory and we didn't live our lives worthy. As we said in the Roman letter, you've already been called. You're already right with God. Look at all this kingdom stuff in front of us. All because why? He loves us. We are so wonderfully blessed. So highly favored. That's right, you don't have to wait for highly favored to mean you got a car. Or get a job. Highly favored is I'm alive. You ought to be like Julie Andrews standing out there on some mountain. "The hills, they are alive." I mean, you can't sing. That's how we ought to get up every morning. Instead of getting up in the morning going, "I got to go to this job." Thank God. "Lord, these children drive me." Thank God. You know how many people would like to have your children? Yes, I'd like to know who they are too so I can drop them off. But I mean, you have a God who loves you and has made you right, sent his only. See, when you read John 3:16, read it. To hear the word come, "For God so loved the world," and slide your name in. "For God so loved Vicky, for God so loved Wanda, for God so loved Jess, for God so loved Susan, for God so loved Amanda, that he gave his only son, so that." Boy, you ought to read that thing and just get excited. And make him proud. Because you are the disciples of this time. It cannot die on our watch. We've got to hang in there. We've got to understand that our right standing has already been accomplished. You don't need to sit on no particular pew in the church for no long period of time. You don't need to crawl, flip, or shimmy. You've already been made right with God. Just say yes. Just say, Lord, thank you. The pastor didn't save you. The bishop, the prelate, God saved you. Your salvation is the will of God. He said, I don't want nobody to perish. How many of y'all ever missed a school bus? Any of y'all ever missed a school bus? It's an eerie fit. Now, wait a minute, let me fix that. How many of y'all missed a school bus and wasn't trying to miss the school bus? Because there's some days when I intentionally missed the school bus. I waited till I heard it go around the corner and went, oh, man, I missed the bus. Because you need to be able to tell your mama, hey, I tried, you know. But when you miss the bus, you get that left out feeling, especially if you were on your way to the bus stop and the bus driver done got about fed up with you and you saw him close the door and hit the gas. And you be like, hey, hey, and your friend be looking out the window and go, ah. Instead of him saying, hey, bussy, hold it up. You know, I rode one of them buses. We had a bus driver named Mr. Rolak. He would intentionally wait till he see somebody coming and close the door. And we'd be like, Mr. Rolak, Mr. Rolak. Bus stop, gone. Bus stop, gone. And he was mean like that. And then he'll see the next time you get on the bus, I bet you won't be late next time. Mr. Rolak, you saw me. Mm-hmm. Bus stop, gone. You missed the bus. You feel left out. I don't want to miss Christ like that. I don't want to get left behind. Any of y'all ever saw that movie, Left Behind? That movie, man, I tell you what, I hope they ain't right. I just hope they're not right. Okay, I've used up all of my time. Did I help you a little bit? Okay, next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we're going to have a long day. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have Christian Academy, we're going to have church, and then we're coming back in the afternoon. And then we got a whole week of services right here every night. Every night right here, so we don't have to worry about going. It's our house. It's our house. I don't want to have this conversation about our house. You don't want to get me started. But next week, Sunday morning, we're going to have church, and we're going to come back in the afternoon, and then every night, Monday through Friday, we're going to have services right here, and then sunrise services right here. This is a great time for the church. This is a great time for the believers. And so we want to encourage you to be with us, and we'll make sure we keep posting up the schedule and stuff like that. So hope I helped you a little bit, and we can be better for the journey. Father, thank you right now for this people. Thank you, Lord, for these who are paying attention to what you are saying to the church. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to grow and to know. And now, Lord, that we will go and show people, tell people, live before people, that they will know that we are the elect and the chosen of God. We bless your name. It is indeed good for us to be here, and we pray, God, for our neighbor, our friends, and even the stranger, that we'll come together on one accord and be that elect church that you called us to be. Again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy upon us, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're ready for scholarship giving, and then we're going to let praise ministry come, and we're going to move right along. It's right at 11 o'clock. I'm 15 minutes behind schedule, but bless the Lord. Hello, little boy. How are you?